This week, we are going to continue our series on training up children. And I mentioned this in class this morning. Scripture is full of ideals or commands or instructions, things that God wants, right? The ideal about the way our lives should be, that we have to figure out practical ways to accomplish. Now, the best example, the example I always go to when I talk about this idea, is the idea of worship, right? So we have some ideals and some commands. We have to sing, pray, the Lord's Supper, teaching, etc., right? All these things that Scripture talks about. The first day of the week, right? That's an ideal. But outside of that, there's a host of practicality, like what time? Why do we worship at 9? Why do we do that? Well, there's a practicality to that, right? What about where? We have a centralized building. It's a nice building. But that was not always the way it was. Why do we do that? That's a matter of practicality. We're trying to accomplish some fellowshipping, right? What about what songs do we sing? Well, it doesn't have to be these songs. Amazing Grace didn't exist for the majority of Christian history. I think a lot of the first century particularly, they were probably singing something like the Psalms. They would just sing out of the Psalms, the songs that the Jews had sung for centuries and millennia to God. So why these particular songs? Well, it's songs that we know. They're in English, right? So we sing them because they're in English. Why though? It's a practical question. What about the structure of the worship? Okay, well, we come and we show up, and then we have a song, then we have some announcements, then we have another song, then an opening prayer, then we have some more songs and the communion. And then we have a song, and then why do we do it that way? It doesn't have to be that way. We think about the things that he said, sing, pray, the Lord's Supper, teaching. Well, we could just have a giant block of, I don't know, let's just say 6 songs in a row, and then we could have praying for 15 minutes, and then we could just have the Lord's Supper, and then we could have teaching. Or we could have teaching first. It doesn't have to be the way we've got it. These are matters of practicality that Scripture is sort of just silent about. I want you to do X, Y, or Z. But it's up to you to figure it out, to turn these ideals, and this is what spiritual maturity, right? The ability to take the commands and ideals of Scripture and put them into practice. And so we have to go through the same process when we think about training the young and the spiritually mature. Is God has given us some ideals, right? Train up a child is the command. And Deuteronomy 6, which we've read a number of times, this idea of imparting this wisdom to our children. But there's some matters of practicality that Scripture's just sort of left up to us to figure out. So we're going to break this down into 4 categories or parts of life, using some scriptures that we've already looked at. And to be clear, many of the things we're going to talk about today, these sort of practical ideas of how do I accomplish the things that Scripture wants me to accomplish, many of these things will apply to you if you do not have children in the home. Particularly, well, it's just interspersed throughout. So let's think about number 1, Deuteronomy 6:7, the first part of life. When you sit in your house. And that's the instruction, right? That when you sit in your house, you're talking of what? You're talking of godly, spiritual things. But how do we do that? What do we do when we want to impart these things to our children or to ourselves, as we'll look at? How do we do that when we sit in our houses? What training, if any, takes place in the home? And these are, I should preface this. I'm going to ask probably 2 dozen questions. You could write them down if you wanted to. You should probably, or you can just go back and listen to the sermon later. These are questions I want you to think about, not just as a parent, but as an individual, if you just live by yourself or if you don't have kids in the home anymore. Think about these questions and intentionally answer them this week. This week, go through and answer these questions. What training, if any, takes place in the home? Do you intentionally take time to study at home? And we can think about that with your family, right? Intentionally all sit down and study together. Or individually, do your children notice that you study by yourself? That you take time out of your day to read God's Word? Not with the family, but just you yourself. How often do you? Acts 17:11. Now these Jews, so Paul goes and teaches in Berea is where he is, and Paul's teaching. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And when and where do you suppose they were examining these scriptures? Paul's teaching them, and he's saying things, and he's teaching them new things. Yeah, they probably did it together, but don't you imagine that they went home that night, whenever it was, they go home to eat their meal, their evening meal, and they're thinking, you know, I heard that interesting thing from Paul today. What do you guys think about this? Maybe it's husbands and wives talking about it together. Maybe it's the family discussing it, examining the scriptures. What's Paul saying really true? Let's think about this, guys. And I'm gonna try to do a better job this year to, in the sermons, particularly at the end of sermons, maybe I'll do it in the bulletin. I haven't decided yet. Give you some practical things from the lessons of Sunday, either Bible class or the sermon. Practical things that you can discuss at home during the week. Maybe it's additional scriptures that you could read as a family. Maybe it's some questions that you guys could answer together. I'm going to try to do better to be more intentional about giving you guys things that you can study as a family. Like literally every other thing in your life, it is important to develop good habits. And I use that word habit. What does that mean? Something done continually and consistently. It's not just something you do once in a while, but something you do all the time, habitually. Three things should be part of your daily life: prayer, study, and worship. These things should not just be something you do on Sunday. And like going to the gym, right? I've read many statistics. You've all probably heard it. Most gym memberships are started in January and February, and they end in March. Because we try, we start, but we don't follow through, right? You might have to start out small. If you haven't had this as part of your habits, prayer, study, and worship at home, you might need to start out small. Maybe you start out at the dinner table. You're all eating together as a family. You start thinking about and talking about spiritual things around the dinner table. Maybe you do it as part of the bedtime routine. You're putting your kids to bed. Well, before you do that, maybe they've brushed their teeth and now they're getting into bed. You take some time to talk about and sing some songs maybe. Starting out, doesn't have to be a lot, right? Everybody has to start somewhere. And what about worship? Psalm 63, 5 and 6. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with my joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Might I suggest, worship God with your family at home. And this would apply to those without children in the home as well, guys. Just those of you who are living by yourselves or don't have kids, they're grown up, or just you don't have kids. Worship God at home. That's not something you just do on Sunday. David here is expressing, and you think about the context of these Psalms. When David's writing these Psalms, he's not with the congregation. A lot of these Psalms are written, he's out in the wilderness by himself. He's running away from Saul and he's writing these Psalms. He's worshiping God individually, by himself. You could do that at home, right? Maybe buy a songbook. Take it home and sing some songs. One of the things we've started doing with Gideon is we let him have the song, but he loves it too. We let him have the song. He doesn't have any idea what the songs are, right? He's just flipping through the pages. But whatever page he lands on, we sing a verse of that song. And then he flips to another page and we sing a verse of that song. He flips to another page, and of course he has no idea what the songs are, right? He just knows that if he turns to a page in the songbook, then we start singing, and he loves to sing. You could do that, even if you don't have kids. Just pick a song in the songbook, flip to it randomly, and worship God at home. The loss of music as a part of the family life is a great loss to Christians. Used to be people had music as part of just the things they did at home because they didn't have TV and they didn't have phones and they didn't have whatever. Music used to be a greater part of our lives, and I think the loss of that is a loss to the Christian home. Make it more about worshiping God at home. Number two, when you walk by the way. Deuteronomy, this is also in Deuteronomy 6:7, right? So when you're in your house and when you walk by the way, do you try to interpret world events through a spiritual lens and help your children do the same? And again, this applies if you have children or don't. Something happens in the world. Is your immediate reaction, well, what does God think about that? What does the Bible have to say about that event, whatever it happens to be? Do you try to interpret things that happen through a spiritual lens? 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. We talked about this last week in Bible class. What does that mean? That we view people and the things in our lives not just through the means of how does this impact my physical life? How does this affect my physicality? We think about things from a spiritual perspective. The people in my life that I don't like, that mistreat me, I'm not just thinking about how are they mistreating me and how can I get vengeance on them. I'm thinking about them as an eternal being with a soul that is separate from God. This is classic transition from being conformed to this world versus being transformed by the renewal of your mind. He talks about in Romans. And if you don't make this transition, you start thinking about things spiritually, how will your children? Now, in some ways, children are better at this than us, aren't they? I think one of the things that Jesus, when he talks about the children in the Gospels, right? Unless you become like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of baggage that we accumulate as we grow and mature that kids don't have. You think about the kids at school, very young children. Well, Gideon doesn't know if the person that he's playing with comes from a different socioeconomic background. Doesn't really even matter if he can't speak the same language as the other kid. They can still play, they can still fellowship, they can still have a good time. In some ways, we gather some of this as we mature that we absorb from cultural biases that kids don't even have. We need to return to that and think about things on a more pure level, as children are sometimes good at. Do you discuss the events of your lives in light of biblical truth? The classic sort of teaching in the moment stuff. When someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone says something hurtful, when your child misbehaves, do you take time in these events, these moments, to explain what God has to say about such things? And it's that the phrase, I picked this phrase intentionally, as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, talk about my law when you walk by the way. Like you're going from place to place and things are happening. You're not just doing it at home, but you're doing it all the time. Do you inquire about the events of the day and teach practical truth for how to respond? My parents, one of the things my parents did is around the dinner table, we did good thing and bad thing. That's what we called it. I was like six. Where everybody would have to go around the table and say one good thing that happened to them and one bad thing that happened to them. And then my parents would talk about things like, well, how would God expect you to respond? Or, what do you think God thought about how you did or how you behaved? Whatever it was. And this was a way for not just thinking about theoretical instruction, but in actual events of my life, was I thinking about things in the way that God would want me to? And the question, do your children know why you believe what you do about anything? They see your behavior out in the way, out in what you're doing in your life. When you're doing things as a family, would they have any idea that you're a Christian? Number three, when we are gathered together to break bread. This is, of course, from Acts 20, verse 7. And Acts 2:42 is interesting. We're not going to read this, but we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to read pieces of it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and awe came upon every soul, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Where do you suppose the children were? Did they just get shuffled off to boarding school and they weren't around? I mean, seriously, day by day, they're all gathering together. Do you think the parents just left the kids at home? Did they go to daycare? I mean, where were the kids? The kids were in this too, right? You can't just leave the kids at home. If you're gathering together with the church, you're gathering together day by day attending the temple, you're not just leaving your kids. You're bringing them with you. Maybe they're at school. They had some, I think, semblance of not really, though, not the way we do. It's not like they just sent them off to public school for the day, and then when they went home, they went home. You had to take your kids. Do you talk with your children about what they learned in Bible class? What they heard in the sermon? What they thought about the service? Do you discuss positive ways to critique any of the things you don't like or agree with in the corporate worship? What can they learn from observing you in worship, right? I think about this when I'm sitting with Gideon and I'm thinking to myself, he's only going to know how to behave in worship if I am doing the right thing in worship? Am I singing the songs? Am I, you know, doing the fold my hands and close my eyes during the prayer? Am I doing, I want him to do that. Am I doing that? What does Gideon see about my behavior in worship? And secondly, for those of us who have older children, do you hold them accountable for their behavior in worship? Now, you three up here, your parents have sort of shuffled you off here, but I'm watching you guys. I'll know if you're not paying attention, and I will report to them, okay? Because they have a responsibility, and you laugh at that, but seriously, parents have a biblical mandate from God to hold their children accountable. That includes in the corporate assembly. If you just let your kids sort of have free rein in here and not watch them, yeah, they're doing the wrong thing, but guess what, parents? So are you. And God's going to hold you accountable like he's holding them accountable as well. These are serious questions, serious things that God wants us to consider. And this is, let me suggest this, this is the area in which you have the greatest ability to drive your children away from the church. When you think about corporate worship and the things we do together, if you only say negative things about the corporate worship or the church leadership, what do you suppose your children are going to think about those things? If all they ever hear you do is complain about the selection of the songs, or the way the song leader did it, or the fact that the preacher said some horrible thing, or you just don't like the way the elders are doing things, or you didn't like what the person at the communion had to say, or you wish that we would do X, Y, or Z differently, and all your children ever hear is a constant stream of negativity, is it shocking then that your children have a negative view of the church? I mean, really, they learn from you. They're going to absorb the things that you have to say. If you're only ever negative with them and you're riding home from the, you're riding home, or you're riding to the restaurant, you're driving to the restaurant, and they just hear a constant stream of negativity. Complaint, complaint, complaint. Well, yeah, they're going to think church is lame because you obviously think church is lame. Be more intentional about how you talk with your children about the corporate service, right? Might I say, guys, this applies, again, if you don't have kids, if all you ever do with your friends or your people that you hang out with, people you go to lunch with, doesn't have to just be children, right? You all go to lunch and all you ever do is complain about church. What do you think people think about how you feel about worship? This is not just about those who have kids. This is for all of us. How do we think about the church, the corporate structure, right? It's not just about... And it's not just about being positive for being positive, right? It's not just about being positive for its own sake, but it's about being intentional about how we talk about things. There are ways to positively critique, right? Positive criticism, constructive criticism. There are ways to do that. But what are you going to have to do if you want to constructively criticize? You're going to have to talk to the people who actually did the thing. If you never actually approach the elders or me or the person who did the table or person who led song leading or whoever it is, if you never actually approach them to discuss these things, it's not constructive because you're just complaining about it in the car. And the leadership's never going to know about that. Number four, when we must endure discipline, and this is from Hebrews 12, the scripture that was read, for it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons for what? And this is so interesting to me, right? The implication in this passage, what son is there whom a father does not discipline? Well, today there's a lot of children who the father does not discipline, but the implication in the text is what? Fathers should be disciplining. That's the implication here, right? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Parents, if you do not discipline your children, you're treating them as illegitimate, as if they don't belong. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And now he's making the point in Hebrews, of course, about God disciplining us, right? God disciplining us in whatever it could be, any number of things, right? But his point is, earthly parents do this and it's good, so why would we be surprised when God does this and it's also good? And here's the question. There's a gradient, right? A gradient. Gideon, he understands some, I guess, of our discipline, but for the most part, he's not really at a point yet where I can explain to him the social intricacies of sharing and how sharing leads to mutual peace and how sharing is a good thing for society as a whole. Like, he doesn't get that. He just knows that he took that toy from another kid and I spanked him for it and he needs to give the toy back, right? That's the sort of the extent of what he's got. But as we grow, we must advance in the way we discipline as well, right? Part of discipline must be explaining why the standard is what it is from a biblical perspective. Well, why do you want me to share my toy with whoever it is? Well, let me tell you why God wants us to share with people. Or we could explain why the consequence is what it is. You took that toy from him and now you don't get the toy anymore. The toy is going to him or it's going to be put up and you don't get it. Why is that the consequence? Well, we're teaching you that when you misuse the things that you have been given, then those things will be taken away. Like if you misbehave at your job will be taken away, right? We're explaining why the consequence. Discussing the ramifications of behavior once a child leaves the home, right? So not only am I disciplining him now, but I'm doing that so that when he leaves and I'm not there, he'll make the right choice. Well, does he know that? Do your children know that that's why you discipline them? Or maybe better yet, is that why you discipline them? Have you ever thought it through, parents? Why you discipline your children? Is that why? So that when they leave and they're no longer under your purview, that they will make the right choices? We need to be more intentional about that, right? What will destroy your ability to discipline effectively? Just think about it. Isn't it the same thing as the church? What destroys the church's ability to discipline? Hypocrisy. When we persist in sin ourselves, we do not hold ourselves to the standard of behavior we expect our children to do. That's going to undermine our discipline. Just like in the church, if there's somebody persisting in a sin who's unrepentant, and yet we, as other fellow Christians, we also are unwilling to repent, what ground do I have to stand on to hold that person accountable if I won't hold myself accountable? What does Jesus say in Matthew 7? First get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's. Parents, you kind of need to hold yourself accountable to the same standard that you expect of your children. If you expect your children to share, well, don't be selfish with your possessions. You expect your children to study their Bibles, well, then you better be studying your Bible. You expect your children to behave in worship? Well, maybe you should be paying attention too, right? Not being consistent will undermine your discipline. Consistency is key. And might I suggest that this is also the same for evangelism, right? We're wanting to teach others, teach the lost about Jesus. We're wanting others to convert to being followers of Christ. And yet they look at our lives and see that we don't do what Christ wants. We don't hold ourselves accountable to the standard of Scripture. So why would they? Consistency is key. Consistency across discipline, that is, you discipline consistently. Like one time when Gideon does the wrong thing, I discipline him, and then if he does the wrong thing again, I still discipline him, right? I don't let him go with certain things. I have to be consistent. And consistency in my own life. God has given us a lot of ideals to strive for, but has really left up the majority of the minutiae, the practicality of it, to us. And we need to be, I've said this over and over, you're probably sick of it, and I don't care. We need to be more intentional about how we do these things. Not just sort of randomly hoping that we'll figure it out. Do you have a practical, intentional plan for these areas of your life?